And so with that said, we want to take some time today to not just sing. We still need sermon time. It just doesn't need to be 50 minutes all the time in that way. There is importance for the proclaimed word to be etched over us in that way. And so I invite you, Mark chapter 14, as we think about Thanksgiving, and we think mainly about this refrain of God, right? We've said how many times this service, his love endures forever. And sometimes when we repeat something so often, it can just fade in the background, huh? And that's not just a psalm thing right now, right? It can just fade in the background of our lives. Maybe we've grown up in the church our whole lives, and we've heard verses like, for God so loved the world, huh? Or that God is love. And it just kind of rings in the doordrums of the back of our mind, like, what is God's love? And doesn't everyone love in that way? So what's the big deal? When the reality is, the creator of the heavens and the earth cares enough about a granule of sand like you and me to love us. And not only a granule of sand, but a sinner like me has the attention of a holy God. This is a wonder of wonders. This should excite us each and every moment of each and every day. And yet if you're like me, it just fades in the background. And maybe we don't give it second thought all that often, that God's enduring love is forever. This wonder of wonders. And so I'll tell you, I've shared with you on occasion before, preachers need preached to. And this preacher, each and every week, listens to a sermon. Not my own sermons. I can't put up with my voice for 50 minutes. I have to write them, okay? Let alone listening to them in that way. But I do find it needed and helpful for my spiritual walk and relationship with God to be preached to on a week in, week out basis. And so sometimes it happens at the rec center. Sometimes it happens prepping dinner or different things like that. But I listen to a sermon each and every week. And not too long ago, there was a sermon that stuck out. It was a Tim Keller sermon. He was preaching a series on prayer, but he mentioned Jesus' prayer in the garden, and some of those thoughts echo with what I'm going to share with you today with Thanksgiving in mind, because it forced me to think about God's love in a way that I had not thought of prior to hearing that sermon. And so I want to share some of those thoughts with you here today with the Garden of Gethsemane in mind. So Mark 14, picking up in verse number 32, shout out that page number if you would. 883, we'll pick up the story. This is the Garden of Gethsemane. This is Jesus' last night. Like, the hours are literally ticking away. He's just had the Last Supper with his disciples. He's hours away from the cross, from some mock trials, and then ultimately hanging on a cross, bearing the weight of the sin of the world on his back. That's where we're at. And that's the context we're jumping into today. It says in verse 32, and they, that's Jesus and his disciples, they went to a place which was called Gethsemane. And Jesus said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. I had often read this verse and just thought of Jesus' humanity and all this, and the distress, the trouble that Jesus went through, some tough, sweating kind of days like you and I go through as well, and just saw that as a great bonding point between Jesus and ourselves. What I never thought of before and what leapt off the page was that began word. He began to be greatly distressed and troubled, and I was forced to ask the question, why? Like, why here, right? Like, Jesus faced death before. He's literally stood before a crowd that had stones in their hand and was ready to stone him. And he's at perfect peace. He's undaunted and just keeps walking with his life. Like, he's been in some distressing and troubling situations before. And yet these words haven't been used in that way of him. So why here? Why the garden? And why inching forward to the cross that it says, the text writer, that Jesus began to be distressed and troubled? I'll tell you what I don't think it is. And I don't think that it's this scenario is catching him off guard, right? Because three different times before this in Mark's gospel and throughout the other gospels, Jesus says his purpose for coming was dying. As far back as Christmas, you could make the argument, right? It was showcased that this sword will pierce Mary's heart. Like, he knew why he was coming, and his coming was dying. This isn't catching him off guard in any which way. He knew his purpose for coming, and he lived in that courage day in, day out with this reality looming over him. I know he's going to mention death in a few verses there about his soul being troubled. That next verse, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. But here even, I think he's referring to not death itself, but this work of death on his soul level. Like, he's not afraid of physical death. And I think we could even illustrate that through the lives of Jesus' followers, right? All these disciples are going to be martyred for their faith too. And yet what stuck out to non-believers about believers was the way they approached death. They handled death differently than the watching world around them, and it spoke to them. Like, how does Paul say, for to live is Christ and to die is gain? And then live that out when he's looking at the guillotine that they're going to slice his head off of. And Peter could be an illustration. John could be, all of them. The way they approach death was different than the watching world. Where did they get that from except through faith in Jesus? I don't think he's fearing physical death. We could illustrate that as we have in new member seminars, right? You've heard the story of Polycarp. Those of you that have taken the new members course recently, Polycarp would have been a second generation Christian who was dragged out of church one day, 86-year-old man, dragged out of church and staked to a pyre. That is, wood all around that they're going to light a match to. And he was given the option, recant your faith and you can go free. Or keep your faith and we're lighting this match. And you know what Polycarp famously says? 86 some years I've not denied him. Why start now? Start the match, throw it, and he dies a martyr's death. That was a witness to the watching world. Many came to faith, seeing the faith of Polycarp and the way it approached even death in that kind of way. And we could illustrate in a million and one different ways. Christians dying with courage that all stem back from Jesus. I don't think why Jesus is beginning to be distressed and troubled is because he's afraid of death in some way. He saw it coming. He knew this was his purpose in coming, and he was prevailing through it. I think something else is taking place here that showcases the lengths of the love of God that Jesus would go for you and me. And why here? I think what Jesus is distressed over and troubled about is this is the first time he's tasted God's holy anger against sin. The first he's tasted the wrath of God, you might say. And I draw that from the text that follows here in verse 36. He says, Abba, Father. Notice the word choice is significant, right? Abba, that's a personal way of relating to God. Jesus has always known that personal way of relating to God, right? This is the Son of the Eternal Father, the Eternal Son of the Eternal Father, who lived together in perfect communion from God before creation even began. He was eternal with the Father. They've always lived in perfect unity. They've always known one another, in other words, on a first name basis. Abba, this close connecting word that highlights the intimacy of relationship. And yet for here, for the first time, as Jesus is taking on our sin upon himself, he's feeling for the first time a distance from this Father he's only known connection to. And I think that word choice is highlighting that. And the second thing, it says, all things are possible for thee. Remove this cup from me. What cup's Jesus talking about? There's no literal cup right before Jesus as he's praying. So what's the cup he's referring to other than the cup that has been prophetically proclaimed centuries prior to Jesus? The prophet Isaiah, the prophet Jeremiah, among others who have talked about the cup that symbolizes the wrath of God. This judgment of God on behalf of sin that Jesus is beginning to drink down on behalf of you and me. This cup that was owed to you and me that Jesus is drinking himself personally in this way symbolizes the wrath of God itself. Fast forward to how this pertains to the love of God enduring forever. Why does it happen here? You ever wonder that? Why isn't this wrath just drunk down completely on the cross? Why is Jesus given like a taste test of the wrath of God in the garden where he's trying to pray to God rather than just when he's staked in here? Well, Mark and the other gospel writers hunch a guess that it has to do with because here for the first time, Jesus is given the opportunity that he could run from it all, right? No one else is around. He's got the 12 disciples around, but you remember what they're doing in this dark night in the garden? They go sleeping, right? He's going to reprimand them in the verses to follow. And so no one else is around as Jesus is praying to the Father and feeling for the first time separation from the Father. He's only known prayers of connection and communion. And now for the first time, he's approaching Abba, Father, and he feels like there's distance in the relationship. That something has separated them because of this cup, this wrath of God that he is drinking down on behalf of humanity, the sins of humanity upon himself. And so here, with no one else around in the darkness of the garden, Jesus is given an opportunity, right? That he could walk away from it all. He could enjoy the communion with the Father that he had for the beginning, or he could drink the cup down and no one else would know about it. It's not public. It's not on the cross. It's not where he's forced at that point, right? This is before all of that unfolds that Jesus is given the opportunity. The great basketball coach John Wooden is known for a quote that says this: "The truest test of a man's character is what he does when no one is watching." Jesus' character is under test here, isn't it? No one's watching. 12 disciples are sleeping. No one's arrested him. He's not in a prison at this point. He could walk away from it all. Nothing's holding him back except for his character, except for his enduring love for sinners like you and me. Not to spoil the ending of the story, but Jesus stays. And he drinks down that cup that was ours to drink down. He drinks it down to the last drop on the cross. And it's because of Jesus drinking it down that we can inherit forgiveness and newness of life, that he transplanted his life for our life. And it's all of that that showcases his love, his unending love that never fails for you and me, the character of Christ. There's a reason to give thanks this Thanksgiving. It really might not be our situations in life. Maybe 2019 was a hard year for some of us. But there's always a reason for Thanksgiving when we realize the source of our Thanksgiving is our Savior. When we realize the source of our Thanksgiving is one who could have walked away from it all and stayed for you and for me. We can have a happy Thanksgiving because we serve a God whose never-ending love has been purchased for you and for me. Amen. Amen.